Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, that he lived the life that we could not live, that he was worthy to pay the price for our sin. Lord, we thank you that all glory is yours, that we could contribute nothing to this. And I ask that you would be honored, Lord, that you would increase our faith today, Lord, that you would use me, your lowly servant, as I bring the word forward today, Lord. Let it bring you honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you turn with me today to Psalm 119? We are going to read verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord. Good morning. I'd like to start today by asking a question, and maybe the kids can help me with this one. Have you ever needed to assemble something or use instructions for anything? Maybe to build a toy or a Lego set, right? Can this be hard to do when the instructions aren't very clear? Maybe the piece looks like it's black, but it could also be very dark gray. When you're older, if you're blessed enough to get married, you'll build something that's called IKEA furniture. And this also doesn't have the best instructions. And if you don't get married, you can probably buy this pre-assembled for cheaper, and it's just as good too. So, we are very fortunate that God has left us with instructions, and they're very good instructions, and they're found in the Bible, God's Word. Now, it can be a lot more difficult to follow instructions if they aren't written down, right? We would have to remember things that were said by our mom or dad or teacher or boss. Especially long lists, this can be tricky. So having written instructions is very helpful. It's also very helpful when you have brothers and sisters and you've all received the same instructions and you don't want to leave it up to who can remember best what dad said or interpret what they think that dad meant. This is what the church is like. We are all siblings with God as our Heavenly Father, and when we want to know what He said, we have instructions from His Word, and this is important that we all hold to that as authoritative in our life. What does authoritative mean, or what does authority mean? It's the person or institutions that's in charge, right? They have the authority and ability to make decisions or rules. God has authority over everything because He made everything, right? He deserves all of our obedience, all of our worship. And do we always obey Him? No. And this is called sin. But who did obey God perfectly? Jesus. That's right. We're very lucky, God's Son. Because of that, when God looks at you, He does not see a sinner. He sees the perfect obedience of Jesus. But only if we trust in Him and believe that this is true. So this morning we're going through this portion of Psalm 119 that I just read. And this is the longest psalm and chapter in the Bible, actually. It has some pretty good instructions for us as believers, but it also shows us how we should feel about those instructions, right? One of the things you may have noticed right away is the psalmist's feelings towards God's word and the many terms he uses for God's word. Right? He starts out with your word, but also uses the word commandments, statutes, and the rules of your mouth, testimonies, precepts, and your ways. He makes it very clear that what is to be cherished here is the word of God, and he holds it with the same authority as God himself saying it. If we look back at the very first time that we see man deceived by Satan and enticed into sin, what are the words that the serpent uses? He asks a question in Genesis, right? Did God really say you shouldn't eat from the fruit of any tree in the garden? Satan immediately attacks God's word as well as his authority. And then he deceives Eve that what was actually said isn't actually true. And of course, we do the same thing with sin. We look for loopholes or hope that something isn't really considered sin so that maybe we can participate in it. We have a natural tendency to think, is God really right about this? And even churches sometimes will try to twist scripture to match our own desires. God really say that? Some people will treat God's word like a horoscope or something to try and simply get a message from by playing Bible bingo or opening it at random. Perhaps some of you have even tried this at one point in your life. Flip randomly through scripture, try and receive a message from God. There was once a man who tried this method because he struggled to quit the habit of smoking, and he just couldn't shake it. So he went to scripture, but he did not read it in context and seek the wisdom of the Lord. He flipped randomly through it, and he found, your body is a temple. So he flipped a few more pages and found the temple was filled with smoke. So he had his answer. He wasn't going to quit. Sometimes professing Christians don't care about what God says at all, and they just want the benefits of Jesus and what he did for them without wanting to be like him or listening to what he said. This is a very dangerous thing that we can get into, and it may prove to show that you really don't want Christ's sacrifice to mean anything for you. Imagine if Adam and Eve had a Bible that they could have shown the serpent and pointed, look, this is exactly what he said. This is what it means. Although they really only had the one rule, so it wasn't a ton to remember or interpret. It really was quite clear. But this brings us to a good question. Is doing what someone says the only way to show them that you love them? No. And in fact, sometimes to do what people want you to do would actually be unloving, wouldn't it? If you were to agree with someone, just to not make them feel bad, this could be wrong, especially if they think that they are worthless. They want to end their own life. They want to murder babies. They want to call themselves a boy when the opposite is true. God actually calls us to say only what is true, and we get that again from his word. But sometimes, and even often perhaps, it is okay to do what someone wants in order to show them love, to accomplish something for your spouse, show affection, to run an errand or help with something difficult, show someone that you love them. To grant the Christmas wishes of our children shows them our care, that we care about their joy, right? And in the case of God, because he is without sinful desires and he's never wrong, to obey him in everything would be the best way to show him that you love him. And yet, of course, we all fall short of that standard, don't we? Thank goodness he sent someone in our place to succeed when we fail. This brings us to our first point, which I've outlined today as a series of questions. Question one is, why would you want to keep your way pure? So the psalmist's first question is, how does a young man keep his way pure? And we ask, well, why would you want to? And I think we've sort of answered that. To show that we are actually his child and that we care about the things that God cares about. We can confidently say, even though it says, you know, why does a talks about a young man here, that this isn't written just to young men, but is written from a young man's perspective, perhaps. We have new desires as a Christian when you are saved. We are no longer a dead man trapped in sin. We now desire the things of God, and this is a miraculous thing that comes with conversion. 2 Peter 1:10 tells us to be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Would showing a lack of interest or care for what God says display love and devotion to Him? If we ignored our spouses or our friends when they spoke to us, this certainly wouldn't be called a healthy relationship. If we ignored instructions from our bosses, probably wouldn't have a job very much longer, would we? Why do we think God is any different? The Bible is full of examples of God's patience, so we know that God is quite patient. After all, He puts up with a lot of our failings and sin. But why does He do that? Because again, dear Christian, He does not see your flaws and sin when He looks at you. He sees the perfect record of Christ before Him. Christ has washed you and dressed you in white robes so you can come before the Father, not just as a forgiven convict, but as an adopted son or daughter. How can we not want to keep our ways pure when this is the good news? That's the better question. How can we hear that and not be convicted or treat it lightly? Oh, how we fail to exalt and behold the wondrous beauty of gospel, brothers and sisters. How can we not desire to keep our way pure and still call ourselves Christians? For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. These are David's words from the 51st Psalm, and they describe a Christian's heart, broken over sin. The word contrite is defined as feeling or expressing remorse or penitence, affected by guilt. Is this you, dear Christian? How about in Romans 12? Let's turn there. We have a section titled, starting at verse 9, Marks of a True Christian. Romans 12, verse 9, Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, this by no means is an exhaustive list, but it does describe a believer. Not perfectly 100% of the time. Lord knows, again, we all fall short, but you should have new desires when you're saved. And while the test is not having obeyed this 100%, the test is that you agree with, that you commit to, embrace and endeavor to keep all of God's commands. Because if you say that I only want 95% of God's commands or His laws, then you are rejecting all of it and all of God altogether. To keep our way pure must be on that list of desires. The psalmist certainly desires this. He says, Teach me your statutes. In the way of your testimonies I delight. I will delight in your statutes and fix my eyes on your ways. Not our own ways, on His ways. Look at the attitude of the psalmist. Delight here is used multiple times. This battle is won in the heart. Are you a begrudging participant? Are you like the obedient but angsty teenager saying, Yes, Dad. Maybe you're the prodigal son, right? His brother, who treats his father like an employer. God loves a begrudging giver, right? No, it's a cheerful giver. Deuteronomy 28 talks about blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience to God's people. It says in verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Joyfulness and gladness of heart. He wants your heart. He wants to know you. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Many do mighty things in his name, mighty works in his name. Judas did a lot in Jesus' name. But the actions are secondary. He wants your heart. If he has your heart, the actions will follow. God himself is pure. He's pure goodness and greatness and everything wonderful. If you don't desire this, you should be afraid. Afraid because if he is good and you are not, then he can have nothing to do with you, except for the punishment of your evil ways eternally. Paul laments over these people in Philippians. Let's read through what was read earlier in our complimentary passage in Philippians 3. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Their end is destruction, but if you belong to God because you are in Christ, then he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. What about for the believer who doesn't desire God? You may find yourself also not desiring to do things for your kids or your spouse at times. Love asks us to often do things for those we love that we don't feel like doing. With God, we can approach him as his child, regardless of those feelings, knowing the truth is found in Scripture. Because we know the truth, whether we feel it or not, cling to it. And then ask the Lord in prayer that he would give you that new heart that matches what you know. He is the giver of life, the author and perfecter of our faith after all. Question number two today is the same question that the psalmist has. How do we keep our way pure? So here's the instruction part, the practical part. By guarding it according to your word. What does guard mean? To guard your way. Perhaps I should ask that question in the opposite way. What does it mean to leave yourself open to attack? To have your guard down? We've all probably heard the fencing term, on guard. For those of you who aren't sure, let me translate. On guard is a French phrase meaning on guard. It's just spelt differently in French. But it is a command in fencing, right? It is used to tell a fencer to adopt a defensive stance, to be ready to begin a bout or defend against attack. Put up your sword. So back to the question, how does one follow Jesus and obey God's word? Be on guard. How? According to your word. Verse 11, he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we are on guard or protecting something, we usually have a weapon, perhaps a shield. Ephesians 6 tells believers to put on the whole armor of God and calls the sword of the Spirit the word of God. You want to fight and be on guard with a sword in your hand? The Bible is your sword. Put it up. Get it out. You want to fight against the evil schemes of the devil? Scripture is your weapon. Paul tells the Ephesians, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness. How does the song go? But mine is armor for this battle. strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. He will deliver. He who began a good work in you will finish it. He who is able will surely do it. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my judgments. That is why we should desire to obey him, to be pure according to his word, because it proves that he is doing the work in you that he said he will. Having God's word is the best weapon to fight sin. Declare the rules of his mouth. Fix your eyes on his ways and delight in the way of his testimonies. Meditate on his precepts day and night and delight in his statutes. Memorize scripture. I will not forget your word, he says. Be ready to defend the faith. Psalms prays, let me not wander from your commandments. Now he knows that sanctification is a synergistic act, and this means that God has a part in it, but so do we as believers. We must do the work of drawing near to him, of being in the word, of memorizing scripture, of putting on the armor for the battle that is strong enough to last the war. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The world treats scripture like old stories and fables of morality, perhaps a collection of ancient proverbs. But the believer knows it is living and active. It is truth. It is life. It is our defense. How foolish it is for churches that say, we don't care about theology or doctrine. We just preach Jesus. Jesus was the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace. We just celebrated the Word becoming flesh this week. What a joyful celebration it is. If you want to know Jesus, you must know his word. It's all about him. It all points to him. Right? In Luke 24, he's explaining, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If we say we know him and do not obey his commandments and care about what scripture says about him, then we have just created our own God and our own imagination, our own version of what we want Jesus to be. And whenever man creates a God, he always ends up worshiping himself, excusing sin. Churches that don't hold doctrine in high esteem, they usually don't practice church discipline or treat sin as seriously as they ought. Scripture emphasizes a need to call one another back when we stray. Brothers and sisters, we are all prone to wander, and we must call each other back. We must point out to our brothers and sisters, here's what Dad said in his clear instructions, in his word to us. Again, the psalmist says, with my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Let me not wander from your commandments. He knows his heart is prone to wander. We need scripture, the sword to cut us to the core, point us back to the truth. We need all of scripture. Question number three is, what does keeping our way pure actually mean? So we may all have different ideas of this initially, but be careful that these ideas aren't coming from something outside of scripture. Some of you may have thought, well, I don't watch TV or I don't send my kids to public school. These might be a means of keeping yourself or them pure, and there are things that we can do for sure with wisdom that will keep us from temptation. There are things that bind our consciences that we should not ignore them. But let us not think that putting any extra commands outside of Scripture will get us or our children saved. Only the blood of Christ can do this. If Dad's note said, hey, don't touch the wall that's freshly painted, there are many things you could do instead of touching that wall. Your sister would have obeyed that command by going and reading a book, just like you did if you went and kicked around a ball. But if you threw objects at the wall and said, well, I didn't touch it, you would have a problem with interpretation and obedience now, wouldn't you? The term bear fruit is used often in Scripture, and it's used in a few ways. In the spreading of the gospel and witnessing others come to faith, and growing in our understanding of Scripture and of doctrine, and in obeying the Lord's commandments. Something that we ask members when we do membership interviews is there anything in Scripture that we teach here from Scripture that we say is sin that you disagree with is sin? See, Scripture is our final authority, and these are the instructions from our good Heavenly Father. We believe that. There aren't any that we would omit or set aside as unimportant. The psalmist says, all the rules of your mouth. We are probably prone to ignore certain parts of Scripture, perhaps ones that the world may take issue with. Things like gender roles, for example. Perhaps you have a friend or coworker ask you a similar question to what Satan asked in the garden, right? Does the Bible really say that? It comes down to whether we truly believe that God knows what is best for us, that Scripture is without error, the infallible Word of God. It's our dad's note with clear instructions for us to follow. How will he feel when he returns or calls you home that you twisted his words or ignored parts because you were more afraid of what your neighbor thought about them? Especially when your neighbor has already made it very clear he doesn't care about your dad. In fact, he thinks he's foolish and a bad father. Do you believe he is good? Remember Christ's words in Mark 8:38. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He is a good father. He has held nothing back. He gave his one and only son as payment for your adoption. We deserve to die and instead inherit the kingdom of heaven. Do not be ashamed of his good instructions. He is the creator. He knows best how creation should work. We are the foolish ones. Every time the Israelites thought that they knew better, it went terribly for them. This has not changed. You do not know better than God. So what does it mean to bear fruit? Turn to Galatians 5, verse 8. Okay, this gives us what it doesn't look like as well as what it does look like. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a pretty commonly known or sung verse, right? Fruits of the Spirit. You may feel like you have a few of these down pretty good. We all struggle in different areas of these, just like the instructions in Romans 12. We do not perfectly succeed, but we have clear instructions on how it looks to obey. God didn't just leave us instructions. He also gives us examples on how it looks, right? If we go back to that complimentary passage in Philippians 3, Paul says in verse 17, Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. The apostles were eyewitnesses to their example, our ultimate example, Christ. Now, we've already pointed out that Adam and Eve did a poor job of pointing back to the Father's instruction when confronted by the serpent in the garden. The first Adam, he sat by as the snake argued with his wife, and then he took the fruit immediately after as he was with her. Jesus is called the second Adam. How does he respond when the devil attacked him with temptation? Let's read that in Matthew 4. Turn to Matthew 4, starting in verse 2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Every time Christ quotes Scripture, that was his sword. What does it mean to keep your way pure? It means to be like our Lord and Savior Jesus. Our last point, number 4, is what happens if we don't keep our way pure according to his word? Something to ask ourselves is, do I want to obey so I can be saved? Or do I want to obey because I am saved? We've spoken a lot about instructions today. Let me be very clear, brothers and sisters. The instructions in God's words are not instructions on how to save yourself. They are instructions for how to be like the one who saved you, to show gratitude and be transformed by Christ. One more time, our complimentary passage in Philippians. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul knows it is Christ who's done the work. He makes us his own. He is the Savior, and we are the ones in need of saving. That's what you contribute to your salvation, the need of saving. Instructions point out just how far we are from obeying his glorious standard and how badly we need to be saved. If we don't keep our way pure, we are destined for hell. There is no saving yourself from the wrath of God. Only through faith in Jesus and his atoning sacrifice on the cross that he proved was worth the price of our sin when he rose from the dead. Only by clinging to Christ can we be saved. If you have not done this, please do so. Turn to Christ. Do not rely on anything else, because any work that you could contribute to salvation would be like trying to pay with filthy rags. You need a Savior. I want to point out one last thing from today's passage. There's a part in our passage that we may find difficult, and this is where the psalmist says, "With my whole heart I seek you." Can any of us say this? With our whole hearts that we've sought God? Without distraction? There's evidence that points to this psalm being from David, though some could argue this. But either way, David is called a man after God's own heart, yet he sinned often and grievously. We know this from Scripture. He was a precursor to Christ and not the Christ himself. He did not keep the law perfectly. His heart was sinful, like yours and mine. And yet, a man after God's own heart, he's called. Now, no matter who is saying this, the psalm has endless statements like this one and others, such as, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times, and I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. How about the insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." Confidently declares repeatedly that his whole heart is dedicated to keeping the Lord's word. And you might be thinking to yourself, wow, I wish I could say that. Too distracted by work, or TV, or the internet, or sports, or my children maybe even, whatever it could be. I don't seek him with all my heart. How can he say that so confidently? And this shows, dear brothers and sisters, again, that this battle against sin is won in our hearts. Delight in the truth. Delight in reading his word. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Believe this. And then ask the Lord to transform your heart so that it more matches what you know in your head. It's important for us to know that if we read to the end of this psalm, after 175 verses, you get to verse 176. Why don't you turn there? It says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." After all those statements, "I have gone astray, seek your servant." See, the psalmist knows what the commandments say. He's not saying that he always does what they command. He doesn't attribute the suppression of sin to himself, but to God's working through his word. He knows sin has not yet been eliminated from his life, despite all he says about Scripture's power in his life. These distractions that we often face in our day-to-day living, they aren't all bad things in and of themselves. Sometimes it is our kids or marriages that divide our attention. Even Paul says this in 1 Corinthians about marriage. But there's a reality in which we must say that we have too much of the world and not enough of Christ, because none of us have enough of him. And that's why we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We long for his coming. We long to be free of the temptation of sin, where we'll be pure without the worry of our flesh. When the armor isn't something heavy we must put on to fight, because the fight is over, we put on white robes that our Father has given us, because he loves us and he sent his only Son to die for our sins. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And remember, dear Christian, that Paul admits as well, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Put your faith in Jesus, your older brother, who did obey the Father's instructions perfectly, so you can inherit the kingdom of God as an heir. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that he came, that he paid the price, that we can be called your children. We ask you to transform us, Lord. We need your help. We need to be transformed to be more like Christ. Lord, we look to your word. Thank you for your clear instruction, for your good instruction, that you are a good father who loves his children, that you've held nothing back from us. Help us to remember this always, to encourage one another in this, to love you with our heart, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.